Hello and welcome to this week's edition of Your Life is Worth Living, Reflections from the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. For over 40 years, Bishop Sheen captivated audiences on both radio and television. Millions tuned in each week to hear his messages of inspiration and encouragement. On this week's broadcast, we continue our Lenten observance as Bishop Sheen starts to speak about the passion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he'll give three short meditations today. The first will be entitled, Do I Need the Feminine in Religion? Followed up by a talk entitled, Suffering, Did Christ Think of Atheist? And the third talk will be, Do I Need a Love Beyond Love? So I encourage you now to sit back and relax and enjoy one of the greatest communicators of our time, the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
Suppose you visited a friend, and though his mother was living, he never once mentioned her name. There were no photographs of his mother about the house. When there was a party, he would never invite the mother. He never openly slighted her. He just ignored her. You would have found the mother very charming. Now, I wonder if the Lord does not look upon some of us Christians the same way. The Lord has many Christian houses scattered throughout the country. You go into his house, you never see an image of his mother. No one in the pulpit ever mentions her name. No songs are ever sung to her. Is there shame of the mother? Why is she so ignored? Well, one of the excuses he might give is that, well, we who love the mother make too much of a fuss over her, as if one could fuss too much over a mother. But let us see how our blessed Lord looked on his mother. First of all, he made her. You and I never made our mother. Our blessed Lord, therefore, could make her the most perfect mother who ever lived. Because he pre-existed her and he thought of her from all eternity. Furthermore, when the good Lord came to this earth, he came through her portals, no one else's. And then he quickly associated her with his mission, because the gifts brought by the Magi were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gold because he was a king, incense because he was a priest, and myrrh because he would die for our sins. It was a terrible reminder to a mother of the mission that she had on this life. And then when she is presented to the temple, and she presents him rather to the temple, Simeon, the old priest, tells her that a sword is going to transfix the hearts of both. Say, well, they were united therefore by a sword. Just as you cannot go to a marble statue of a mother holding a babe and carve away the babe without destroying the mother. And so here both of them were made one. And then flight into Egypt. They were refugees together. Nazareth, 30 years obedience. What greater tribute? Can you imagine a 30-year-old man thinking that much of his mother, that up until that age he obeys her? And at the marriage feast of Cana, he tells her that she is going to be associated with him in the hour, which will be the hour of his death. And now at the cross, here she is, at the cross with John, with Magdalene, and possibly one other woman. And our blessed Lord looks down from the cross, and he does something with his mother that you and I cannot do, because our bonds are only fleshy, and we cannot surrender that which is of the flesh. But John, who was there, is called the disciple, not John. So as a disciple, he stands for all of us who love the good Lord. We're his disciples. Mary is called the woman, the universal mother. So he now, from the cross, says to his mother, "Woman, there's your son." In other words, our blessed Lord is telling his mother that we are all her children. And to the disciple, "There's your mother." Not by a figure of speech, not by a metaphor, by in virtue of the pangs of childbirth, she became the mother of us all. Why then, in this day and age where there's so much made about the feminine, is there nothing said about the feminine? Maybe she could teach us about liberation. Liberation is not only from something, it's for something. From without a for is meaningless. A rich man went up to a taxi driver. He said, "Are you free?" The taxi driver said, "Yes." Rich man left shouting, "Hurrah for freedom." It was crazy unless he had a purpose. So liberation is not only from something, but for something. Now Mary can teach us for. Now there was another woman who lived at the same time as the Blessed Mother, who believed in the wrong kind of liberation. She believed, first of all, in liberation from a husband, so she could have as many men as she wanted. And that was Herodiad. Secondly, she didn't believe in moral training for her children, for she taught her daughter to be a temptress. And thirdly, she hated religion because she beheaded John the Baptist. Now, that's not the kind of liberation that our Blessed Mother stood for. Notice the liberation that she stood for. What was it for? First of all, for life. Here is a young woman who is so poor, she has nothing but doves to offer at the temple. There's no housing. For a childbirth, she's got to go to a stable. There's the shame associated with a virgin bearing a child. And with all of that poverty and all of that shame, should she have aborted? No, she believed in liberation for life. She believed in liberation for justice. What greater declaration of justice is there than Magnificat of Our Lady, speaking of exalting the poor and exalting the humble? This is the liberation of justice. And then the liberation of equity. She's not only just for equality. She's beyond that. Equity. Equity handles all the cases that are beyond justice. Men have handled a just world, not handled it too well. So there was a statue in Chartres of Our Lady of equity. And on either side of the Cathedral of Chartres, great windows, one series of windows donated by the family of Pierre de Dreux, and on the other side, the windows donated by Blanche of Castile. They were rival families. And in the center sat the Lady of Equity. reconciling the families. This is the liberation. And not only is she a boon for women, but she's a boon for men in this technological age when men are governed by utility and by eroticism. There's need of the ideal feminine. Man says, I want a woman. He doesn't want a woman. He wants an apparatus that will relieve him. But there ought to be an ideal for men. That unpossessed that leaves possession vain. That beauty. Hers is a face whence all should copied be. Did God make replicas such as she? Just as soon as men see a fine, noble woman, then they're inspired. This is the ideal that is missing from our civilization. And this is what our blessed Lord commended and asked for from the cross. And then she's the refuge of sinners. After all, she knows what sin is. Sin is loss of God. She lost her divine son for 3 days. So she knows what sin is. Say the rosary every day. Love that woman. Let's restore the feminine in life. The real feminine. So that as her children we'd say, lovely lady dressed in blue, teach me how to pray. God was just your little boy. Tell me what to say. Did you lift him up sometimes? Gently on your knee? And did you sing to him the way mother does to me? Did you ever try telling him stories of the world? And oh, did he cry? Do you think he cares if I tell him things? Just little things that happen. And do angels' wings make a noise? Can he hear me if I speak low? Does he understand me now? Tell me, for you know. Lovely lady dressed in blue, teach me how to pray. God was just your little boy, and you know the way.
Our sincere thanks to the Fulton J. Sheen Company, who has given us permission to share these broadcasts with you today. I invite you to make Bishop Sheen a part of your family audio and video collection. You can call them toll-free at 1-866-357-4336 or visit the official website for purchasing Catholic family videos and DVDs of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's recordings from the Catholic television series, Life is Worth Living. The web address is www.bishopsheen.com. You will find rare collections of Catholic family video recordings addressing a variety of topics such as morality, Mary the Mother of God, angels, Catholic holy days, and other faith-based subjects. So call toll-free today, 1-866-357-4336. Again, 1-866-357-4336. And on the web, www.bishopsheen.com. And on behalf of Bishop Sheen, God love you.
When our blessed Lord came to this earth, The gospel says of him, he came into his own, and his own received him not. He had to be born under the floor of the earth, in a cave. One has to stoop to enter a cave. And the stoop is the stoop of humility. Now at the end of his life, he is rejected by the earth again. The trees turned against him, the trees that he made. For they gave him a cross. The bowels of the earth turned against him, for they produced a hammer and nails. The roses blushed a deeper red, for from their branches came a crown of thorns. And the earth itself would not have his feet, so they raised him above it. As heaven rejected him, or rather as earth did, so did the heavens. There was darkness over the earth now for 3 hours. And the sun which he had made as a symbol of himself and his death and resurrection in daily life, now hid its light, almost as if ashamed to shed itself upon the crime of deicide. Is there anyone else who could reject him? Now that the earth and the heavens had? Yes, his Heavenly Father. Why should the Heavenly Father reject him? I quote reject. Because he would not leave us. Because he identified himself with sinners. And therefore the justice of the Heavenly Father saw him as one with the transgressors. And so our blessed Lord at this moment, when nature shares his mood, it's not often that nature shares our moods. We are sad and the sun is bright and clear. But nature now shares his words as he cries out, my God, why? Why hast thou abandoned me? Notice he said God. He did not say his Father. Why should the Father have abandoned him as the earth rejected him? Well, because he's on this work of redemption. That's it very simply. Now, many in my audience are fathers. Many a father has taken his young son to a dentist. And the boy had an infected tooth, and there was danger of his whole body becoming toxic. The boy dreaded going to that dentist. And when the dentist took the drill and began to give the boy pain, did the father ever seize the arm of the dentist and say, "Do not do that. You're hurting my son." Or did he suffer it in order that the toxic condition might be revealed and relieved? Now that's exactly what the Heavenly Father was doing. He was allowing the Son to suffer for us that we might be reconciled again to him. Now, each particular word is a expiation, a reparation for some kind of sin. This word of our blessed Lord is a reparation for atheists and fallen away. Does God know anything about atheism? Does he know what it is to be without the Father? In order that he might go through all the agonies of the human heart, in order that there might be nothing in him or our mortality which he had not suffered and redeemed, he now willingly takes on, first of all, the pains and pangs of all forms of atheism. But notice, he uses the word God. As he is atoning for atheists, there's still the undercurrent of God. Here there's the assumption that that is true even of the atheists. Scripture tells us there are three kinds of atheists. First of all, what might be called the gastric atheists, whose God is their belly. That is to say, they who live only for bodily and carnal pleasures. They are atheists because their flesh extinguishes the spirit, and their lives are so foul that no light ever comes through the window of their soul. Then there is another type of atheist called the heart atheist. The psalmist says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That is to say, he does not wish a God. Do you think that a bank robber, when he's most intent in opening the safe, ever looks for a policeman? And those who do not wish there was a God because they would have to change their lives are not looking for God. And the third type of atheists are those who are antichrists. They believe that they believe to hate. I can remember some years ago, I used to read Mass every Sunday in a church in London, and as I came out from the rectory, there was a girl standing before the communion rail addressing the congregation, and she said, I'm an atheist. I go out to Hyde Park every night and talk against God. There's too much evil in the world. That is why there is no God, and so forth. And when I came up to her, I said to her, I was very happy to hear you addressing the congregation and telling them that you believe in God. Well, she said, you silly fool, I don't. Well, I said, I understood you to say just the contrary. I said, do you think we'd ever have such thing in our history of America as prohibition unless there was something to prohibit? Do you think we'd ever have anti-cigarette laws unless there were cigarettes? How can you be an atheist unless there's something to atheate? She said, I hate you. Oh, I said, now you've given the answer. That's the answer. You hate me. Our blessed Lord now had to feel all of that loneliness. Nietzsche, the one who wrote Antichrist and went mad playing the piano, shouting against Christ, wrote to his sister saying, do not think that we atheists do not suffer. We are in great agony because you can endure anyhow if you know a why, and we do not know a why. So for all the atheists in the world, yes, for Karl Marx, for Brezhnev, Albania, Russia, for our sophomores who just heard of Darwin last week, the good Lord had to suffer for them and feel all of that rejection. For they are not just so much denying God as they are dismissing God. So our Lord now feels dismissed. Then he suffered for all the fallen away, those who have had the faith and lost it. Lost it probably through pride. Lost it more through the commandments, breaking the commandments, than through a denial of the creed. Their lights have gone out, and they have an entirely different suffering than the atheists. The fallen away, those who have had the faith and lost it, have a deep sense of disorder. There's glass in the stomach. Things are not right. They would like to have them right. But while they are lonely and distressed and frustrated, the Lord is suffering for them. And because of this word, we never give up hope for the atheists, the agnostics, the skeptics, and the fallen away. The hound of heaven is ever on the march, stirring the soul, causing a discontent. No matter how much we try to lock God out, we cannot. Would it not be a great marvel of divine providence if, as a prolongation of this word of our Lord from the cross, that we would someday witness the conversion of Russia? Dostoevsky, the great novelist of the last century, said that Russia would one day become infected with devils. And then he asked for the Gospel of Luke. And he reads the story of the young man who had the devil, and our Lord cast the devil out of the young man and drove them into the swine. And swine plunged into the sea. And Dostoevsky said, "And that's my Russia, full of devils. And one day the devils will be driven out of Russia, never pushed back and back and back into the sea. There they will be drowned. And Russia will sit at the feet of Christ and learn his gospel." Not very long ago in Russia, there was a play called Christ in the Morning Coat. On the stage was a simulated altar with drunken priests and drunken nuns about, the altar filled with vodka bottles. And this actor, whose name was Rostovich, came out to ridicule the Beatitudes. And he began reading, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they shall see God." And he read on and on the Gospel of Matthew. And at the end he said, "I believe." At the end of the show, they never played it again. And one knows not what has actually happened to him. There are holes in the head of each and every one of us. And God's grace can get inside. Some are living in a kind of a hell, but heaven isn't far away. As hell is not very far away from heaven. Just imagine, for example, a perfect day in the springtime. Birds are singing, the lilt of the river nearby. Mountains are seen in the distance. All nature seems reflecting the divine power of the Creator. And in all of this peace, one man goes to a river, to that river where there are fish, contented because they're wet. And he takes one fish out of that water and holds it up. Where is that fish at that moment? That fish is in hell. See how close he is to heaven? Everywhere else is heaven. But he's in hell because he was made to be wet. And as that fish was made to be wet, we were meant to be with God. Then you'll be in heaven. God love you.
Hello, everyone, and welcome to this week's broadcast of Your Life is Worth Living, where we spend some time listening to the reflections given by the Venerable Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. We hope that you've enjoyed these two talks that we began our program with, and if you'd like to listen to a few more, we have a website we set up about 3 years ago entitled bishopsheentoday.com. And on that site is 330 of his reflections. So you can listen to hundreds of hours of Bishop Sheen, all for free. And then we also have his YouTube videos, which are his television series, Life is Worth Living that you can watch at your convenience. So lots of sheen there. There's actually a shopping area where you can purchase books, CDs, and DVDs for your own collection. So pretty well everything's sheen. So maybe, again, mark that on your bookmarks on your computer, www.bishopsheentoday.com. And I hope your Lent is going well. It's difficult for some, so, you know, it's that 40 days of giving up coffee and goodies and other things. And then some people do the reversal where they do little works of mercy. They visit the sick or they try to read holy books or, you know, just go out of their comfort zone. And so whatever it is, I hope you do well at it. I'll pray that you have the grace to be faithful to the end. 40 days isn't that long, you know, it isn't that long. When you think that we're all made for eternity and that when God put the soul in our body, it was forever. And so I always say to people, get used to it. I think of that little saint, Saint Teresa of Lisieux, and how she said, you know, I'm not going to rest until our Lord rest. And so every day I'm going to wake up and say, what do you got for me today? If it's on this side of the earth or on the other side. So again, eternity, may it become your best friend. May you not worry about dying, but worry about what you're going to do to please the Lord. So again, Lent will be over quickly, and then the Easter celebrations will be upon us. So again, visit that website, bishopsheentoday.com. Spend some time there, enjoy it. And we'll get back now to Bishop Sheen giving us this reflection entitled, Do I Need a Love Beyond Love?
Our blessed Lord, as the Word of God, was the creator of the universe, from his fingertips tumbled planets and worlds. All the rivers and fountains and springs of life came from the magic of his creative hand. Then when he came to this earth, he assisted one day at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It was a Jewish feast that lasted for about 8 days. And on the final day, the priest would go down to the pool of Siloam and gather some water from the pool, bring it up to the temple, and pour it out in full view of all the people as a reminder of the blessings of God. And our blessed Lord broke into the liturgy and said above the trickling of all the waters, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. On another occasion, tired and weary at noon, he sat down at Jacob's well. A woman from the nearby village of Samaria came to draw water at noon, which was an unusual time because the other women would not let her come at that hour, at the morning or evening hour when they visited the well. And our Lord asked her for a drink and told her that if she continued to drink of these waters, that she would thirst again. He told her to drink of the water that he would give, and she would never thirst. This is one side of our blessed Lord's eternal life and earthly life. Now we come to the cross. It is only natural after hours of crucifixion, bloodletting, scourgings of the night before, and 40 different kinds of fevers, that the body should be almost in the kind of a hellish torment. So there welled up from him who created all the waters of the earth the shortest of all the 7 words, I thirst. When he was nailed to the cross, the executioners offered him a drink, but it was an anodyne, and he refused to take anything that would dull pain. Now what they offer him is probably some of their sour vinegar wine. And one of the soldiers reached some hyssop on a javelin and reached it to his mouth. This cry of our blessed Lord had a double meaning. First of all, it was obviously physical thirst, because that was one of the most natural effects of the crucifixion. The other effect was spiritual. What did the physical thirst here represent and symbolize and atone for? I believe that it atoned for all kinds of excesses. We do not have statues to alien gods in our culture. Once the true God came to this earth, there was no more need of making images of God, for the true image of God walked the earth. No other planet saw his earth visiting feet but our own. But though we have no formal statues of gold and silver, we do have gods that we worship. And the three gods that are worshipped by our modern culture are Bacchus, Venus, and Mammon. First of all, Bacchus. Bacchus, the god of wine, the god of marijuana, the god of heroin, the god of drugs. All those things from God's creation that wreck and destroy in some way that which makes man the image of God. Reasonable creature. It is a very curious thing that in these days, when we mouth freedom, we are so anxious to destroy that which makes us free. The second God that we worship is Venus. Venus, for all eroticism, lust, excesses of gluttony, and so forth. Where there was one organ isolated from the human body and made the object of worship. And the third god that we worship is Mammon. Mammon is the most subtle of all because there's a kind of an infinity about it. One can never have enough. It is also a kind of economic immortality. See what I have. See how well prepared I am. My barns are filled. Each of these create a thirst. Not one of these gods ever satisfies. I thirst for marijuana, I want more. I thirst for alcohol, I want more. I thirst for money, I want more. If there was ever to be reparation in the heart of man for the excesses of the worship of these three gods, it had to be performed now on the cross, as our blessed Lord suffers a physical thirst. To atone for those who drink and are never satisfied, who eat and are never filled, who lust and who never love. This was a very torturous kind of moment for our Lord. It was almost a kind of hell. Because those who rely upon these gods and indulge in the fractions but never get the whole undergo a kind of a hell, the alcoholic for his drink, for example, the lustful person for the pleasure. They're never satisfied. This creates an interior hell. That is what hell is, a thirst. That is the way it is described in the scriptures. When, for example, the rich man was in hell, he spoke to Father Abraham and asked that just a drop of water be put on his tongue to relieve his thirst. Thirst is hell. It is interesting what has happened to hell in our modern world. First of all, we used to believe it as the good Lord taught it, that there is a heaven for those who do good, a hell for those who do evil. And then there is the earth, which is the place of probation. We finally denied heaven, hell, and earth, all for various reasons. We said that it smacked of a universe that was not very scientific. But when we denied hell, it went somewhere else. Where did it go? It went on the inside of human hearts. And human hell, with all of its psychic madness, began to take over. We had to be relieved from these burning flames. That conscience that had a thousand several tongues, and each tongue brings in a different tale, and every tale condemns me as a villain. No wonder Macbeth asked about his wife, "Canst thou not minister to a mind diseased? Pluck from the memory a rooted sorrow? Raise out the rooted tablets of the brain, and by some sweet oblivious antidote, cleanse the stuffed bosom of that perilous stuff that weighs upon the heart." So that's why we had to seek all kinds of psychic relief, the deadening of consciousness, because hell moved inside. And finally, we couldn't take that hell. So what have we done with it in the last 10 or 15 years? We've made it into nuclear bombs. And the movies become the interpreters, so that catastrophes, judgments, towering infernos, wrecks, disasters, apocalyptic events, all of these terrible endings seize upon the mind to make it forget that brood of nocturnal serpents. They will not be still. That was the hell that our blessed Lord endured in this thirst. The hell for those who worship the three gods. He atoned for them. They will but invoke his mercy. And then a spiritual thirst. And that is probably the real meaning of the word. Because we read in one of the Psalms, "I thirst for the living God. When will I appear before him?" So our Lord is now thirsting for return to his Father. The night before the Last Supper, he prayed to his Father and asked for the glory that was his before the foundations of the world were laid. He told his disciples he was going to prepare a place for them. Now he has this thirst to return again to his Father. And applying that spiritual thirst of our Lord to ourselves, what is it that we have if we love the Lord? We have a thirst for holiness. We want to be saints. We want to be happy. Be at peace on the inside. To be one with the Father. And what is sanctity? Sanctity is Christ living in me, so that his mind possesses my mind, and I'm governed by his truth. That's sanctity. So that he's in my will, and all things that are pleasing to him, that I do. He's in my body, so that my body becomes a tabernacle. And then sanctity is not only Christ in me, it's making Christ known to others. It's being lovable, making Christ lovable. When they see us, others see us, they see Christ. As Peter and John, when they were in the Sanhedrin after the resurrection of our blessed Lord, Caiaphas and those who had condemned our Lord said, well, they've evidently been with Jesus. That's what a saint is. You say of him, well, he's been with Christ. That's happiness. And we all want it. The tragedy of life is not what we suffer. The tragedy of life is what we miss. Great and tremendous joy at being at peace. And what our Lord willed then was that we be his, so that we are to do what some of the crusaders did at the time of the Robert Bruce. He was taken ill and was unable to go on the crusades. And he asked his friend Lord Douglas, when Bruce died, to cut out his heart and take it with him to the Holy Land. And when Douglas went on the pilgrimage and on the war with the Saracens in the Holy Land, he met the enemy outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he was losing the day, and he turned to his soldiers, and holding up the heart of Bruce, he said to his soldiers, he's where the heart of Bruce was wont to go, there go ye! And he threw the heart of Bruce into the enemy, and so anxious to capture it, they went in and won the day. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. We hadn't lost fire. Our fires have gone out. Fire has two qualities, light and heat. We have the light, but the enemy has the heat. No fire. No love. So take Christ and love him so much, you go in to win the day.
Our sincere thanks to the Fulton J. Sheen Company, who has given us permission to share these broadcasts with you today. I invite you to make Bishop Sheen a part of your family audio and video collection. You can call them toll-free at 1-866-357-4336 or visit the official website for purchasing Catholic family videos and DVDs of Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen's recordings from the Catholic television series Life is Worth Living. The web address is www.bishopsheen.com. You will find rare collections of Catholic family video recordings addressing a variety of topics such as morality, Mary the Mother of God, angels, Catholic holy days, and other faith-based subjects. So call toll-free today, 1-866-357-4336. Again, 1-866-357-4336. And on the web, www.bishopsheen.com. And on behalf of Bishop Sheen, God love you.
I shall not want. I shall.